Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 24. The apostle writing says these words to us. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children unto anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Let me begin this morning by saying Happy Father's Day again. I was praying about what the Lord would want us to look at this day when we celebrate the fathers in our lives. Be it our father, our grandfathers, our spiritual father, or just a man who's taken on the role of a father in some area of your life. I mean, I will honestly say, even though I have an earthly father, there have been men in my life who have taken on a more fatherly role to me than sometimes my own father has in certain areas of my life, and I praise God for those men. The Lord gave me something, but I want to say before I begin this message this morning that if you're sitting here this morning thinking, ladies, if you're thinking to yourself, or young people, you're thinking to yourself, well, this is going to be a message that only applies to the heart of fathers. It does not. What we're going to look at this morning is a matter that is in everyone's life, and that one we should take with seriousness, whether we're a father or not. How important are fathers, though? Before we delve into this much further, this idea we're going to talk about this morning, I want to talk about how important fatherly figures are in our lives. According to the studies of youth who grew up without a father or a fatherly figure, or someone they would consider a fatherly figure in their life, they are 8 times more likely to end up in prison. As a matter of fact, over 80% of the incarcerated say they never had a father or fatherly figure. That doesn't matter whether you're talking about male or female. A father is so important. Matter of fact, just to make the point to us, our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, when he decided to come incarnated in the flesh, came and gave himself what? A father. In Joseph. It is obviously important to have those men in our lives who take on that role. So, I want to begin this morning together again just with the word of prayer. Actually, let's go ahead and just read our text again, then we'll begin with the word of prayer. Our text is Colossians chapter 15, or chapter 3, excuse me, there is no Colossians 15, I'm not writing my own Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 24. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye receive your reward of the inheritance of your, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time. Lord, we thank you for those men in our lives, Lord, who have been an example of a father, Lord. We thank you for our earthly fathers, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that we can call upon you, our Abba, Father. Lord, we pray right now as we delve into your word, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts now, Lord. Remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. We just thank you for this now and ask for you to receive the glory from all that is said and done this morning. And may you use the words to conform us more into the image of your Son, our Savior, our Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. I want to share with you two stories from my life as a father. I have to admit, a Father's Day message is kind of a little bit more difficult for me to want to do. Because whenever I have to look at a Father's Day message and I think about fathers, I realize how much of a failure in so many areas I am. But I know that each one of us can probably find areas in our life that we fail. But I thought about this, and I'm thinking about, and why this passage came to my heart is because of two stories in particular from my life as a father with my son, Jaden. I hope that as I share these, it'll begin to make some sense of what we're going to talk about this morning. The first comes when Jaden was a young boy. I don't know really the age, but he began to have a very bad attitude. And all of us understand that. If we've been around children, sometimes children just have a bad attitude, don't they? I mean, honestly, sometimes we just have a bad attitude, and I'm sure our Father in heaven is going, oh, those children just have a bad attitude. But you know the attitude I'm talking about, the one that as parents we are asking him to do things and obey us, and it just seemed like every time we would ask him to do something, he purposed in his heart to do the exact opposite. I don't think it was necessarily intending to irritate us the way it did, but it did. And it just seemed like that was what was going on. And I remember that as I began to pray about how to handle my son, by the way, this is around the same time in particular. I wasn't going to share this story, but I'm going to share part of this story with you. This is around the same time in particular that it was the last time I ever spanked my son. I know I might get arrested for saying that, and it's going to go over the air now, right? It was the last time I spanked my son. Now, this around that same time, and I'll share the story about the last time I spanked my son and how the Lord broke me through that later on. But I remember after spanking my son and spending time with the Lord and praying about, Lord, what is it? Why is my son behaving this way? The Lord shared this passage with me. In particular, this morning we're going to look at verse 21, where it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, what I'm saying here is this. We are not to provoke our children to a place that they get discouraged and angry. See, what had happened, and the Lord shared with me, is that all the words that I shared with my son in his life around this time were words of discouragement, disapproval, chastisement, or disagreement, or whatever. I was never exhorting my son. I was never encouraging my son. I was honestly, to be blunt, all I was ever doing was belittling my child, telling him how he had failed and what he had done wrong and what he should do and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And I was never giving him a word of encouragement or exhortation. I was only telling him where he was wrong and what he was doing wrong. And so as the Lord showed this to me and I confessed to the Lord my sin and I went to my son as I'm supposed to. When I sin, I go against someone, I go to them and repent. I went to my son and I repented to him and I said, I am sorry that all you have heard from me for I don't know how long are words of chastisement, words of anger, words of disagreement or disgust or whatever you want to call it with you. And I was crying, I know, when I shared that with my son. And I remember that my son looked at me and he began to cry and he confessed to me. And he said, Father, he didn't say Father, he said, Dad. And he was crying, he gave me a big hug and he told me he loved me and he forgave me. But he said he felt like he couldn't do anything right. No matter what he did, he was wrong. So he decided rather than worrying about it, he was going to be wrong anyway. He quit trying. This is the first story. I'm going to share the second one in a moment with you. But this is the first story from my own life as a father when I realized how important we are in the raising of our children, or raising of anyone for that matter, whether we're talking about a new believer in Christ or so on and so forth. If all we're doing is giving words of discouragement, we're provoking them. That means, the word provoking there, it literally means to make them frustrated to the point that they're angry. And then they become discouraged. Now, the problem was that sometimes we just get so busy giving our children a hard time, thinking we're doing something right. Now, don't get me wrong. In particular, I'm going to talk right now to the youth in this body. We sometimes give you a hard time when we shouldn't. But there are times we give you a hard time because we need to. Don't think that's an excuse. You don't run home and say, "Pastor said you got to quit giving me a hard time." All right? That's not what I'm saying. See, you'll remember this idea. As we look at this, we read now in verse 21, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Lest they be discouraged. I can honestly tell you, of all the young people I've ever watched walk away from the faith, oftentimes it's because of their parents. It's because of the way their parents treated them, behaved towards them, acted towards them, and the way that they talked to them. Now, sometimes it's just because they get enveloped in sin life. That happens. But honestly, I can honestly tell you, this applies even beyond that, doesn't it? Notice that we're talking about the entire family there. He talks about the wives, the husbands, the children, the servants. He goes on. So this idea carries beyond just our parenthood, if you would, upon parenting. It carries to every area of our life. Are you provoking someone to the point that they become so angry and frustrated with you that all they can do is kind of quit? Give up? Become discouraged? If you've treated somebody like that in your life and they leave, why are you surprised? I mean, if you were around me and all I ever told you was how bad you were, you wouldn't hang out in this church very long. At least I hope not. I probably wouldn't hang out here very long. I get discouraged with myself. Now remember Proverbs 22:15, though, lest you don't think we're supposed to give you a hard time, though. Proverbs 22:15, and every parent memorized this. This is the first thing we learn in parenting class, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Right? I mean, every parent had that. We should have that one tattooed somewhere, right? I'm not saying get tattoos. But we should have that written on our wall. I mean, every parent knows that one, right? I'm supposed to use the rod to drive that from you. Rod literally means a stick. Now, that does not mean that we should be beating our children with sticks, although there are times we probably feel like it. What it means is that we should be correcting them in the matters that they need to be corrected in. In fact, we need to be correcting them so they can get better grip upon the idea on the idea of what life is really about. But so that we can get a better idea of what the Lord is telling us when he tells us the rod of correction drives it from them, I want to look at another passage that uses the idea of the rod, one that we're probably familiar with. But turn to me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. It's a short psalm, so we'll just read it all together. It says, in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I hope you caught it in there. In verse 4 it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, I want you to understand, when we use a rod, it can be a comfort. Children need boundaries. We need boundaries. The Lord gave us boundaries, right? We understand what boundaries are. Society understands that we need boundaries. That's what all of our whole legal system is based upon, is boundaries, isn't it? We understand that there's supposed to be guidelines, things that are supposed to be our guidelines, our boundaries, that this is how far you may go before you start receiving punishment or chastisement or whatever the case may be. But did you notice all the beautiful things he says in there? I mean, we start out and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That sounds good. I don't want to want. And then he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." In other words, he's taking care of my needs, my flesh. He's feeding me. He's taking care of me. "He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake." Even if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be scared. And then skipping over that, it says, "He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies." We don't need to be scared of the world. I mean, all these things sound amazing, don't they? But you notice that they're wrapped around the rod and the staff. You ever stop to think about that idea? See, oftentimes we'll think about the fact that God loves us so much that he's leading us into the green pastures and so on and so forth. But do you ever stop and think about the fact that it's all wrapped around the middle of that which says, "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me"? So that we get a better idea of the rod and the staff and how important this really is, I want you to notice that this loving father had the time to have a rod and a staff. Now, what is a rod and a staff? Well, simply put, I told you, a rod is just a little stick that a shepherd would carry that they would use to correct a sheep when it wasn't obeying. They'd smack it or whatever they need to do. Oftentimes, they'd also use it to protect it from other animals. But they'd use that rod to get the sheep to go where it needed to go, to correct it. The same way if you would, I remember when I was growing up, my mother taught me how to train my dog with a rolled up newspaper. You guys ever do that? Right? I didn't use it on my son. Maybe I should have. But nonetheless, you know, he showed me how to use a rolled up newspaper because the sound and everything, that would just scare the heck out of him, right? And that little bit of tap and stuff. But notice that with the rod, he also has a staff. Now, we know what the staff is. We see that every Christmas, the shepherd standing there with the hook, right? And you know what the staff is for? The staff is not to correct the sheep. The staff is so that they can hook the sheep and pull it in closer, can pull it from danger, can bring it into itself. See, you need both in your life. You need the rod of correction to drive the things from you, and you need the staff to draw you back in closer. The most loving father of all time had a rod. And the child found it to be a comfort in this passage. In Psalm 23, he found the rod to be a comfort. But at the same time, that same loving father had a staff. And he was willing to take that staff and pull that child in close to him so he felt truly the comfort and the security that he longed for. The rod is important, but just as important is the staff. Back to our passage now. Verse 21 again says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Pushing them to the point of anger, to the point of causing them to be discouraged. See, far many of us have been provoking and discouraging. Rarely do we use the staff, unfortunately, though. See, oftentimes what we need to recognize is we need to be willing to use the rod, but at the same time, we have to be willing to get the staff out. And sometimes they come back to back. There are times when I will tell my son a chastisement, and within 15, 20 minutes, I'll go to my son and tell him how proud of him I am, and then I'm proud to be his daddy. Matter of fact, there's a saying I still use to this day. Sometimes I'll pull my son, and I still make him hug me, right? I'll pull my son, and I'll give him a hug, and I'll tell him, "I'm proud of you, and I'm proud to be your daddy." Now, does that mean he did something special at that moment? No. But overall, I wouldn't want a different son. I want him. I want him to know that I want him as his father and that I am proud of him as his father. Does he do things that irritate the heck out of me? Of course he does. He's a 15-year-old child. Of course he does. He got his own man cave. You think he got an apartment downstairs at our house? Of course he makes me mad. But the truth of the matter is that in those moments when I get mad and I have to chastise him and correct him, just as important as I pull out the staff and let him know I'm correcting you, yes. And that's a loving act. But just as important as pulling out that staff and drawing him back in. Because I don't want him to become discouraged again and get to that point like he did that one point of the child where he says, "Dad, I just felt like I couldn't do anything right. So I gave up. I quit. I couldn't please you. I couldn't satisfy you." Could you imagine if you ever felt like you couldn't satisfy your Father in heaven, that you never were pleasing to God? I mean, why would we be here? That's what blows my mind about every false religion in this world. Because every other religion in this world, I was talking about this yesterday with the young men, every other religion in this world is about what you can do. But true Christianity is about what's been done for you. See, every other religion is discouraging. Every other religion is like, "I know how wicked I am. I know how bad I am. I know how much I mess up. I know how wicked in my heart, if I'm led to my own flesh, I will be. I know how much I fail." One of the things that honestly we in the church need to get over is the idea that we don't fail. I'm so sick and tired of people walking around with their nose up in the air like they're the perfect Christian. I'm being honest with you guys. I'm being bluntly, brutally honest with you right now. If there's one thing as Christians we need to be is honest. And I'm going to be honest with you right now. I fell. And I fell in areas that you may not even realize I fell in. Sometimes I get so angry at you while I'm hugging you, you have no idea. And then I repent later on and I pray to the Lord. But here's the truth. We do fail. And here's the thing. We know we fell, but we have a God who has forgiven our failures. Does that mean we want to go out and keep failing? No. Just like when I encourage my son and I have to chastise him, I want him to correct that behavior. I want him to quit failing in that area if at all possible. And part of what's going to help him to not fail in that area is if I, as his father, am willing to pull out the staff and encourage him. But far too often, we pull out a rod. But we need to use the rod sometimes, don't we? There's a beautiful story in the Bible, probably one that all of us know, where a father uses, in my opinion, the most extreme rod known to mankind. Turn to me in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. Story you'll be familiar with. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. You'll remember this, and we're just going to pick it up at verse 15, but verse 11, excuse me. And we're not going to read necessarily through all this. Well, we might. Let's just read through all of it. What the heck? All right. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A certain man," this is our Lord speaking, "a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that hath fallen to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine, with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough even to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" I want to pause there for a second. So we're familiar with this story. Now you understand what's going on here. I'm going to be honest with what's happening here. We don't get the backstory on this, but I can tell you a young man who had a heart like that was probably very a disobedient child, wasn't he? A young man who was willing to go to his father and say, "You owe me this. Now give it to me." Or the child who needed a backhand. But you know what the father did? He turned him over to himself. He said, "Fine, out of my house, go. Here's your stuff, see ya." Right? I mean, I'm sure he was a little more kind than that. I'd probably be like that type of father would say, "Don't let it hit you in the rear end on the way out," right? But he had turned him over and he said, "Go, get out of my house then. See what you can do for yourself." Now that's an extreme rod, isn't it? I mean, I know I myself as a parent, we've been indoctrinating my son since he was about two that he's not moving out, his wife's moving in. You know, so I mean, I imagine ever kicking my son out of my house. But I can tell you this much, there comes a point when a child is so disobedient, when a child is so rude, so unkind to their family, to their parents, to everybody, that they should be. I mean, once they turn 18, my obligations are done. You think you're an adult? You want to act like an adult? Go, be an adult. Good luck. But we often know the end of the story, don't we? And I'm going to, in the interest of time, I'm not going to go through the end of the story. But you'll remember what happens. He gets to that point, so he goes back to his dad's house, and what does the dad do? Does he go, "Nope, we're done. You took your stuff, you went out"? No, his son came back broken and repentant. And so the father said, and brought the staff out and brought him in and comforted him and said, "This is my son who was dead and is now alive." See, there's a rod and there's a staff there, isn't there? There's a rod in the fact that the father pushed him out and said, "Fine, go, do your thing. Good luck. And let the world tear up that child and let the world destroy that child and let the world humble that child to the point that that child then what? Had to come back and admit, "I never had it as good. I don't even have it as good as my father's servants. Man, I'm an idiot." I run into young people all the time who are like, "I can't wait till I turn 18, I'm moving out." I kind of smile to myself. I'm like, "Well, you don't get it, do you? Good luck. Good luck on that one." I mean, you guys know I moved out of my parents' house at a very young age. And I praise God for it because, much like the prodigal, it showed me how I couldn't do it. I mean, everywhere I turned, even though I was quote-unquote happy according to the world's styles, I was miserable. I was turned over entirely to my flesh, and I still wanted God. I needed something, and the Lord brought me back in, took me in with his staff and pulled me in as a child, called me and let me call him Abba Father. I love that idea from Hebrews, Abba Father, from where we get our word. I mean, in Abba in Hebrew would be the same way of saying daddy. Nothing melts my heart more than when my son says, daddy. When I hug him and I give him a hug and I tell him I'm proud of him, I'm proud to be his daddy, he says, I'm proud to be your son and I'm proud that you're my daddy. Fathers, we have a rod, but oftentimes we use the wrong rod. See, there is a rod to correct our children, and it's not located here. It's not located right here in the middle of your lips. That's not the rod we're supposed to use. There is a rod. Listen to these words from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. But continue thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing to whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, now this is important, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm jumping backwards, sorry. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know how many of us think that only applies to the work we do for God in the church? How about the work we do in our own homes? How many of you making that ministry field, that mission field in your own home a priority? How many are using the word of God to reproof, to exhort, to correct, to give instruction? Or how many of you are just using your own opinion, your own tongue? See, I try my hardest. Now, I understand the Bible doesn't say don't touch a hot stove. But it does say obey your parents. When you correct your child, do you use the word of God or do you use your own opinion? Now, there's an important reason for that, because when you use the word of God and they finally get to that point, they're going to not be arguing with your opinion anymore. They're going to be arguing with God. And they're going to have to be corrected by God. We use the word of God to correct. We show them why they shouldn't do that according to the word of God. We don't just go, don't do that because you embarrass me. Now, let's be honest. Isn't that why we correct our children the most times? Well, I'll be embarrassed. You know what people will think of me as a pastor if they see you behaving like that? Come on, son. You got to think bigger than yourself. This is about me, too. I mean, isn't that kind of what we do? But the truth of the matter is, it's not about me. It's about him and his relationship with my Savior. And that's why I use the Word of God to correct him. Because the Word of God is what? Able to divide asunder. Rightly divide. It can pierce to the deep depths of the heart. It can correct those things. My tongue has never gotten to Jaden's heart. But I can tell you the Word of God has. After all, when the heaven and earth pass away, there's one thing that will endure, isn't there? And that's the Word of God. So, the first way we might discourage and provoke to anger is if we only carry a rod. But equally dangerous is if we only carry a staff. See, if we only carry a staff, we're just as dangerous as the one who only carries a rod. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So after I got rebuked by God for only carrying a rod, my tongue, when it came to Jaden, I made the mistake of going the opposite direction, to the opposite spectrum, right? Went the different direction. And I started making excuses for his behavior, protecting him from everybody, including his own mother when she was trying to correct him. Oh, he's all right. He's just a boy. Oh, he's just in a phase. Oh, he's a good kid. Right? And we've all heard the excuses. Parent comes up to you, oh, he's just tired, right? Oh, she's just hungry, right? That's how they explain away the bad behavior. When in all reality, what they should be saying, oh, he's just a brat because I haven't trained him. Oh, she's just a pest because I haven't corrected her. We all make excuses, don't we? We've all done that for our children. We do it for ourselves too, don't we? That's why you guys have heard me say, a true repentance, true sorry has no but in it, does it? Because if I say to you, I'm sorry I did that to you, but if you wouldn't have, that's not true. That's not honest. I was wrong. See, we need to not make excuses for our children's bad behaviors either. We need to correct our children's bad behavior. We don't protect them with the staff and draw them in, protect them from. I mean, I can't tell you how many children, just they throw a fit, and what do parents do? Well, no wonder they're throwing a fit. They didn't get a cookie. So? I mean, I'm not being rude, but so? Now, grandparents, you're guilty of this. And you know you're not supposed to be. Did you know as grandparents, you're supposed to be what? A help to your children. So when your grandchildren are getting corrected by their parents and you draw them in, oh, it's okay, you're being wicked. I'm being honest with you. You're being wicked. What you should do is you should be willing to look at that child and say, you need to listen to your parents. They're correcting you for a reason. Because your behavior right now is bad and you're not honoring them or God. Not just draw them in and like, oh, it's okay. They're my grandbabies. I don't know where this idea of spoiling grandchildren came along. And maybe I'm partly a little bitter about that because at the same time that I was a child, my grandparents had children. And so they were raising, my parents were raising me at the same time they were raising my grandparents were raising my uncle who's a couple years older than me. So I didn't have grandparents. I had another set of parents. So maybe I'm just a little embittered about that. I don't know. Maybe I don't understand that relationship well enough. But it is dangerous, isn't it? Let me give you an idea of how dangerous it is to only use the staff and never to use the rod. Turn to me to 1 Samuel. We're coming to a close, guys. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Picking it up now, let's just read. I want to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to jump into verse 22 through verse 34. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at this. But picking up now at verse 12. Now, you remember the story of Samuel, right? He got taken to the temple. His mother went to the temple, prayed, got pregnant with him. She devoted him to the temple, turned him over to the temple to be raised in the temple by Eli the priest. Okay? Now, in verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were. So Eli had sons. The sons of Eli were sons of Baal. Wickedness is what that means. And they knew not the Lord. Now, let's jump down to verse 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men, speaking of Eli's sons, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. See, they were so wicked, but Eli did what? Notice that it says they were the sons of wickedness. But and what should Eli, the priest, have done? He should have been willing to kick his kids to the curb. But he didn't. Instead, he let them keep on their priestly duties. And so they abused it. And what they end up doing, basically, was when people would bring their sacrifices that were supposed to go to the Lord, they would take the better portion for themselves to begin with and then give the rest back to them and say, you can sacrifice that. So people got to the point that they quit offering the Lord. They didn't like going and offering to the Lord anymore. Why? Because of the wickedness of Eli's sons. And jumping now down to verse 22, it says this. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge them. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, what happened here? Yeah, he came and corrected, didn't he? He told them they were wrong, but that was as far as he went. He didn't use any rod past that point. Instead, he kept the staff out. Well, I love my sons. I care about my sons. In the interest of time, I'm going to tell you what the end result would be here. His sons would take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into battle. Weren't supposed to do so. And they would lose it to the Philistines. And they would get killed. Hophni and Phinehas would get killed. And when they came back and told, verse 30, speaking, says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thou hast in thy house thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith," and this is speaking to Eli, "be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me, me shall be lightly esteemed." Now I want to pause there for a second. He's talking to Eli. And he's saying, "You didn't honor me. Yeah, your sons didn't honor me, but you didn't honor me either. Why? Because you were more worried about carrying that staff with your children. You loved your children more than you loved me." In verse 31, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see the enemy in habitation and all the wealth of God in Israel, and there shall be an old man in thine house forever." I'm going to pause there now. Now, if you flip over to chapter 4, they take the ark into battle. Hophni and Phinehas get killed. And remember what the Lord said. There wouldn't even be an old man in your house. Right? Wouldn't even be an old man in your house. In verse 17, "And the messengers answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when they made mention of the ark of God, that he," speaking of Eli, "fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. You want to know how dangerous it is to only use the staff with your children? Not only may you cause their destruction, but it's going to destroy you too. See, I can be honest with you when I tell you this. That time that I was only protecting Jaden from everybody and saying he was okay, he was good, he's all right. You know what began to happen? I began to lose respect, not only amongst my wife, but amongst a lot of other people. Because they realized that I wasn't willing to correct my own child. That I wasn't willing to actually correct the behaviors and stuff. I was too busy protecting him. Oh, he's okay. No, he wasn't okay. He needed to be corrected. I was too busy pulling him back in with my staff and protecting him to bother pulling out the rod, which he really needed. See, we need both. See, it's okay for us not to provoke. Notice it says provoke to anger. Notice it doesn't say we can't provoke our children. We need to be willing to correct our children, but not to the point that they feel so frustrated that they can't ever come out and win. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So do you understand that the rod and the reproof give wisdom? But if all we do is just sit there and give them the staff and say they're okay, it brings shame. So what is the point of everything we looked at this morning? Well, simply stated, we are not to provoke to anger and discouragement, but that does not mean we don't use the rod, as long as we're willing to use the staff as well. See, there are two ways that we can provoke our children to anger and discourage them. One, by using too much rod. Two, by using too much staff. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." And we remember the end of the prodigal tale again. The father who allowed the rod to break his child took the staff and drew him back in. To close, I want to remember, Before we get these instructions for the fathers, we get a lot of instructions for the family, don't we? This applies to all of us. But I also want you to remember what it started out with in verse 16. Back to what the point is, or where we get our correction from. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I would hope that that would describe your home. That in your home, the word of Christ dwells richly. That in your home, you're teaching and admonishing one another. And that in your home, you're making melody or grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.